this is a text in the scripture that honestly, I wish I had time to teach in a series. I wish I had time to sit down and break this concept down to you that's embedded in this scripture in Luke, the 7th chapter. The reason why it's so important is because there is something that the gospel shares with us, that Luke shares with us, that I think we miss. And the reason why is because it is embedded in this text that is full of wonderful stories. These stories are not parables. These are events that actually happened. And so in this particular text, literally, I could spend weeks drilling down on this one concept. But for today's service, because we don't have that type of time, I want to simply pose a question for your thought. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer back. But it's something that you need to chew on as we go into the text. Because in this text, you're going to find something that's called unprecedented faith. Faith that is unmatched, unheard of, unparalleled, never happened before. Faith. So much faith that here's my question. Can you amaze omnipotence? Is my question. Because in the text, somebody figured out how to amaze God. If God is, if we think about the attributes of God, come on, stay with me. You're going to have to turn your mind on this morning. If you think about the attributes of God, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. That means he's all knowing. These are all the omnis of God. He's omnipresent. These are just a few. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere present. That simply means he's so big, he's small. He's everywhere present, but he's not in everything, but he's everywhere present. So he doesn't really have to come to you because he's already present. Shut up. Oh God. We're gonna get to some stuff today. So we say stuff like, come Lord Jesus, and he goes, I'm already here. The reason why we don't recognize him as omnipresent is because often it is our routine that gets in the way of his revelation. What we think we know about him makes us dogmatic about what we believe, so much so that we wrap systems around who or what God is. And then if he chooses to break out of the box of that system, we don't recognize him. Thus leaving us paralyzed, right? And not knowing that there is a whole nother possibility. And so here we enter into the text. And when we get into the text, we have to ask ourselves the question, how can you amaze omnipotence? If you know it all, seen it all, you're everywhere present, how can you use the word amazed? The Bible says now when he had concluded all of these sayings, he entered into Capernaum. There, listen carefully, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. I want you to hear what I'm saying. The centurion heard of Jesus. He didn't know him. He just heard about him. He didn't have this deep relationship with him. He just heard about him. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him This man deserves to have you to do this because he loves our nation. Speaking of the centurion, he says he loved the Jewish people. He loves our nation. And this guy helped us to build our synagogue. So we see already this is a man of prestige, of influence, and of wealth who loved the Jewish people. And he helped them build their church. And so it is the Jewish leaders speaking on his behalf to Jesus. And so the Bible says Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." He says this, "For I myself, I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Verse 9 is where I want you to zero in on and get real focus, laser-like focus. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. How do you amaze omnipotence? When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith." Allow me to prophetically insert something here. I'm not adding to the scripture. I'm not taking anything away from it. But allow me to add a thought. He hadn't found such unprecedented faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I want to preach to you for a moment from the subject, unprecedented faith. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity to hear from you, to receive a word from you. Father, without a word, how can we live? The word is the expression of your thought, the logos. It is the thing, Father God, that quickens the spirit. It is the only thing that can surgically separate our soul from our spirit and discern the intentions of who we are, who we're called to be, what's going on really on the inside. It's the only thing that can get to the subplot of our story. It has quickening power. That means every time we hear it, something resuscitates. Something resurrects on the inside of us. The word comes with its own built-in defibrillator. It clears off everything that's stopping us to breathe, and it shocks life back into our bodies. Father, we thank you for speaking such a word to us. When we hear this word, let us be renewed and not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. Touch every heart so it's not hardened and it's open to receive what you want to say. Anoint every ear, Father, so that we are sensitive to what you're trying to echo in our voice. As always, God, have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. God, this is your house and we are your people. And when you do whatever it is you're going to do, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to two or three people. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on here and say, you are about to amaze God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to drill down just for a little bit, if that's all right with you. And my purpose this morning is to get this word down in your spirit. There's a real reason why I have to get this word down in your spirit. is because I've come to the understanding that particularly on this Father's Day, that I might come out with the DNA of my father. My father was Richard Phillips, Richard Wellington Phillips. Richard Wellington Phillips. And I think my grandmother named him Wellington because she knew how ignorant Richard could really be. And so it was the Wellington that smoothed him out a little bit. My father was a fighter. He knocked you smooth out, but he was an eloquent man at that. He was a thinker. He was really a man before his time. My father in the 1980s was preaching about faith in a way that people really never heard it, never were able to codify what faith really was. And my father would get up and talk about the God kind of faith. And the God kind of faith is to call those things that be not as though they are. And as a little child, I would watch my father speak to stuff that wasn't in existence as though it already existed, because in his mind, in his insight, it was as real as it was as if it was standing in front of him. I was 10 years old when he was riding down this street on Hilton Street, and we were coming off of 95 and we came up Caton Avenue, and I had never been in this particular part of town, because in Baltimore, that's why it's called Smaltimore, because wherever block you live in, you pretty much stay, well, y'all don't want to talk that, and within that radius. And so I grew up in the Park Heights area, Northwest Baltimore. And so those were my stomping grounds. You didn't find yourself all of a sudden in Edmondson Village, because if you're not from there, you knew what was going to happen. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And you certainly didn't do it by yourself. If you did it, you had to have a whole crew with you, you understand? And so we were in this part of town, and I was unfamiliar with it. And all of a sudden, he's driving down the street. He had a brown Cadillac with a leather top, you know. It didn't have a sunroof. If it did, you know, it was, you know, it wasn't a sunroof, but it was a brown Cadillac with a caramel leather top and caramel seats on the inside, and you know, just smooth Mac Daddy level, you understand? And he was driving in his car, and he got out of the car and stopped in the middle of the road right there in Hilton Street and stood in front of this building staring at it and looking at it, paralyzed, puzzled, and perplexed. I'm sitting there as a 10-year-old kid trying to figure out what in the world are you doing? The cars are behind us, honking at us, and calling him out his name and telling him to move and going around. And he's unmoved. He's unswervingly moved from all of the distractions that I'm looking at, because I'm thinking we about to get into a fight, and I hope my dad can take two or three of them, because I'm just a little pip, you understand? And folk are fussing at him, and he's just standing there in the middle of the street, dazed, like he done seen a ghost, looking at this massive building. And finally, I'm going, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what are you doing? I get out of the car, and when I get out of the car, I grab his hand. He had hands like the size of mountains, you understand? And I grab his hand, and I say, Daddy, what are you doing? And he says, I just found a new location. I just found something. I just seen something. I just seen the glory of God. And he's been getting to talk about this vision that he had for this space. And then he gets back in his car, and he's quiet. And I was with him, and he began to go back home and talk about how this place was going to be and how he was going to move his church and all this wonderful stuff. And then all of a sudden, it happened. All of a sudden, it happened. As sure as he was talking about it, it happened. The God kind of faith to call those things to be not as though they are. Faith is a very puzzling thing. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtain a good report, and it begins to talk about all the people over time who experienced faith. By faith, Noah went and built something and prepared and believed for something that was about to happen that he never knew was even possible or happening, but he believed God anyway. By faith, Abraham Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Even by faith, Sarah, who laughed at first, my God, still had to believe that it was possible to carry something that she didn't think her womb was capable of carrying because of her age. When you begin to think about how God operates and when he does what he does and how he does it, he always does it in a manner where it looks virtually and literally impossible until somebody actually believes that impossible is an invitation. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, impossible is an invitation. Impossible is an invitation. And so that kind of faith that my father had, that kind of faith that's described in Hebrews 11, then goes off into Hebrews 12 and says, since now we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. What sin? That sin is talking about is the unbelief. But I have a deeper thought and a deeper understanding of that particular text, because when you get to Hebrews 12, it's this great cloud of witness. All the people in Hebrews 11 that I was talking about, Abraham and Noah and Sarah and David, that's the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on and looking at you. That's why it tells you to run your race with patience and have endurance, and because it's not a 100-meter dash. It's really a longer journey than that. And as it's telling you of all these great cloud of witnesses, I got a different thought. It's basically saying, make sure you don't inherit a certain level of belief that suggests to you that's the only way God can do something. Each person in Hebrews 11, just like my father, had to believe God for what God was telling them to believe him for. Even if there was no precedent for it, they had to step out and believe that God could do something that had no precedent. Just because you ain't seen nobody do it before, don't mean that God can't do it in your life. So I was born looking like my father and my mother, and I have their DNA, but I'm going to die looking like my decisions. I can't get help here from anybody, because at some point in time in my life, I could not inherit their belief. I had to have my own experience with God that drew a different conclusion for me on how I was going to believe God. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, how do you believe him? How? Faith is not about what you believe. It's about how you believe God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You make faith dogmatic. You make it about what you believe. So we're caught up on dogma, but not doctrine. And so we start dogmatically holding on to something that might not necessarily be doctrine, but that's how your mama did it, and that's how your grandmama did it, and that's how your daddy, oh, y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. How many kids this day are going to hear something that's totally and absolutely horrible, an echo of pain from a parent who had an encounter with another parent, and because they don't like that parent, y'all ain't said nothing, they're going to tell their child, you just like your father. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. You gotta break that type of stuff off of your mind and say, I might look like my daddy, but I ain't gotta be my daddy. Y'all ain't talking back to me. That mindset breaks generational curses and generational ties. It breaks cycles over your life. It breaks things that makes your life unprecedented. When you begin to grow up, you look like your parents, and everybody say, oh, you look, your daddy spit you right out. I could not deny that Michael Phillips is my child. There is no way in the world I could deny that boy's mine. I could lie about it. We could go to DNA. Mari Povich would say, yep, you the daddy. Y'all ain't said nothing. Everybody in the crowd would be talking about, you know, you the daddy, that boy look just like you. And I was sitting having a conversation with my son, and he was asking me, somebody wanted to prophesy or prophesy over his life. And y'all too quiet in here. I lose a Sunday, y'all get brand new. All right. And somebody wanted to prophesy or prophesy over his life. The reason I say prophesy is because scripture is always a sure word of prophecy. But sometimes people will drop mindsets and concepts into your life because they're fishing and they're searching and they're coming to a conclusion based on history and not destiny. So they prophesied this word into my son's life, and we with him, and this is like the first time I took him with me to preach, and that's why I really don't take a lot of people with me or my kids with me, because folk be crazy. And so some prophet grabbed my child and was like, and said, "You're going to pastor and you're going to do this." I said, ho, slow your roll, man. So I said, calm down, slow your roll. I said, you don't have the keys to unlock his destiny like that. Now I'm his father. And as a father, I am allowing him to choose the life that he wants to live. I don't need him to be me. I need him to be the best version of him and supersede everything I ever did. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. People will confine your destiny in a box. So much so that your thinking becomes trapped in that box. That this is the only thing that I can be. This is the only thing that can happen. Because this is the theological box that I have to operate in. Because that's all I know. Until somebody shows you how to amaze Jesus. The problem as a preacher, as I try to somehow systematically define for you what God is thinking, is somewhat of a paradox. And so in Luke, we have this gift of prophetic thinking that brings us to the place of prophetic problem solving. Don't worry, just stay with me. I only got a couple points. Here's the first one, prophetic thinking. Touch your neighbor and say, prophetic thinking. Prophetic thinking is not about your car or your house. Those things aren't prophecies. I got a prophecy for you. Get a job. Here's my prophecy. Get a job, you'll pay your bills. For the doctrine says you don't work, you don't eat. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. So my dogma, my belief system, has to be trumped by the doctrine, what the scripture says. And so that's why Luke inserted in the scripture something that amazed Jesus, to teach all of us religious folk that God can do it a different way. Oh, God, watch this. So as a preacher, me trying to suggest to you how God thinks is somewhat of a paradox. And it's pretty hard because it requires a prophetic thought life. Oh, God, a prophetic thought life. And so prophetic thought life is built on intuition and insight. It is insight is quick and ready sight. Insight is like what my father saw when he was standing outside. He looked on the inside, not of the building, but of his future, and said, oh, God can do that. Have you ever looked at something so big that was beyond yourself and God showed it to you that you had to come to the conclusion, God, only you can do that? Could it be that's exactly why God showed it to you? He didn't show it to you because he knew you were limited. He saw your limitation as his opportunity. He saw that the fact that you could not do it meant that if you would believe that he could do it and act like he can do it, then he just might do it. And so it requires intuition. It requires insight. Insight is quick and ready sight. Intuition is a little bit different. It has a little bit different meaning. Intuition means quick, quick and ready insight. Insight is the power of acting or seeing into a situation to penetrate it. And then adding intuition, it is the immediate apprehension or understanding of what you just saw. It has to do with the fact that if I just experienced something in God that was so powerful and so awesome that it brings my mind to a whole different process of thought, that what else is possible? In other words, if God did this, then intuitively I should say, what else can he do? And oftentimes we live on the side of what God has done. And because he did it, we don't seek him for anything else that he can possibly do. And then we start seeking God based on what he did. Case in point, there was a problem. Getting to my third point, but I'll get there in a second. There was a problem that occurred for Elijah. Elijah was in the middle of a famine and a drought that God told him to say was going to happen. And the Bible says that he went down to the brook Cherith, and God with some prophetic thinking, go down to the brook Cherith. He goes down to the brook Cherith, and he's being sustained supernaturally by ravens. They're feeding him flesh, and he's getting water by the brook, but there's a famine. So the Bible says that God tells him, go down to Zarephath. There's a widow that I've commanded to sustain you there. And the Bible says the brook dries up. You and I will still be sitting down by the brook talking about, God, where are you? God, when you gonna move? We would have prayer services at the brook. We would have 24-hour shut-ins at the brook. Y'all ain't said nothing. We ain't got no food, but we would spiritualize it or over-spiritualize it and say we're fasting for 21 days. Why? Because the brook dried up and there's no more meat coming down, and we're too afraid. Let's get down to the real issue. We're too afraid to believe God in a different capacity because we've grown comfortable to how God used to sustain us. Can I suggest to you that the God that can do that by the brook has a whole lot more for you than what you are used to? But that box is tricky. That's why God gave us something called an imagination. Have you ever seen a kid play and use their imagination? It's so far outside the box that the kid will follow their imagination outside of the boundaries of the norm. And that's why God gave you something called an imagination, to imagine, begin to think on the inside, begin to see it before it ever happens, and then begin to act like what you saw. Y'all are missing me up in here. To begin to see it and then begin to act like what you saw. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm about to behave my way into my future. Oh, y'all ain't ready. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Listen, let me help you out with this thing called faith, because we sit there and talk about I believe, but the problem is belief. It's how you believe. It's not what you believe. It's how you do it. Y'all don't talk back to me. I believe God has called me and gifted me, and God has called me to be a doctor, and God has called me to be a lawyer, or God has called me to be an entrepreneur, but you never act like it. You never went back to school, and you never surrounded yourself with the people who are doing what you're doing. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. You're not acting like it. You can believe all day long, but it's how you believe that's going to make the difference. It's how you believe. And the reason why you don't act on that belief is because of who you believe. Oh, God. So faith needs an object for it to work. Oh, God. Oh, God. If have faith in God, God then is the object of my faith. Oh, God. It's not the outcome that's the object of my faith. God is the object of my faith. The outcome doesn't matter. That's therein lies the problem with the text. Let me get back to where I was supposed to be. Therein lies the problem with the text. And if I try to somehow put God in this little box, it does not allow me to enter into the realm of prophetic problem solving. And so I have to take this prophetic thinking to get into the realm of prophetic problem solving. Because pure logic says this, says if something were wrong, if things were really messed up, then I would know about it, right? Have mercy. I would know, because this is the information age, and I would know how to get all of these things done. Pure logic. So you have to understand that when it comes to doing what God wants to do in your life, pure logic is never enough. I'm not suggesting that you check your logic at the door, but I am trying to tell you that pure logic is never enough, because the logical thing was to let Jesus come to the man's house. Let's get into the text, because I'm losing half of the room already. Y'all think I'm up here talking like I'm crazy. I'm trying to get you somewhere. Here's the text. There's a problem, because every miracle, move of God, everything that says, wow, when God does a thing, comes from a problem. The moment you get a problem, you start praying the problem away. But every miracle, everything that make you awestruck, when God comes in and does a thing, starts with a problem. So the discrepancy in the text is simply this. There's a centurion, a Roman commander, who has prestige and influence, so much so that he built the Jewish synagogue. And he goes to the Jewish elders and says to them, y'all know Jesus? And they say to him, yeah, we know him. And he says, I have a servant at home who is sick and about to die. And I heard this Jesus can heal him. So the text automatically tells you that it's not about the outcome of the servant. The text doesn't tell you anything about the servant. It doesn't tell you who the servant was, where they come from, and it vaguely tells you about the centurion. It simply says there was this guy who was a Roman commander who had prestige and influence, and one of his servants that he loved got sick and was ill. And he went and inquired from the Jewish elders about Jesus. And the Jewish elders says, yeah, we know him. And so the guy says, listen, will you go send a letter for him and tell him what's going on and what's happening, and this is what's going on. And they said, no problem, we'll go and do it. Jesus then is sitting there minding his own business, walking down the road. And the Bible says, here comes the servants to tell Jesus about what's happening. The Jewish elders comes and says, this guy, he's a stand-up guy. He helped build our synagogue. And he's got a servant that's ill. Will you come do something about it? And the Bible says Jesus was on the way to his house. Somebody stay with me. The precedent is set that whenever somebody sent for Jesus, he will go to their house, take care of whatever need to be taken care of, and then bounce. That's the precedent. That's the order of things. That's the routine. That's how stuff is supposed to go down. I have a problem, I go to Jesus, he comes to my house, and he fixes problem. I have a problem, I go to Jesus, he comes to my house, fixes problem, and then he leaves. That's the precedent. That's the order of things. Y'all are killing your pastor this morning. And so the Bible says that all of a sudden he's on his way. Now, if I was really trying to get you excited in the preachery fashion, I say touch five people and say the Lord is on his way. And y'all would be up in here like, he on the way, child. He on the way. Come on, talk back to me. But what if on the way is a problem? Yeah. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to him. I'm trying to break your religious mindset. The reason why you are sitting at home still waiting is because you're looking at old precedent when God is waiting for you to ask him to do it a different way. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. But I fasted and I prayed and I did. It's the same old it's like believing that you can just get up here and preach and push a button and do it. Okay. Because the moment you do it, there's a bullseye painted on your back. And the enemy starts saying, well, if I can snuff them out, then I can get the word from ever entering into all the other people. So I'll attack their body. I'll attack their family. I'll come after their character. I'll send all type of leeches into their life. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Why? Just to stop you. So the precedent is set. I got to get to where I need to go. Y'all killing me with this military time. You got to do something about that. The precedent is set. And Jesus is following the precedent, the order of things. Stay with me. Come on, turn your mind on. Jesus ain't said nothing, and he's coming. Because if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. If you want the same experience, I'll give you the same experience. The outcome would be the same. I'll come to your house and I will heal the problem. And then I will leave. And then when you have another problem, you'll have to go through other people to solve your problem. So, watch this now, huh? He's on the way. I'm almost done. And the centurion is thinking prophetically. The servants get back to the house and they say, Jesus is on the way. And the centurion says, why? Oh, y'all are missing me in here. The centurion says, why? I told y'all to tell him what the problem was. I didn't ask you to bring him to my house. Because I'm a man under authority and I know how authority works. I don't need his presence for his power. Oh. Y'all not up in here. He ain't got to be present for his power to work. It can work anywhere. It can work in my house. It can work on my job. It can work on vacation. I ain't got to be in church for it to work. I don't need no preacher for it to work. I don't need no praise team for it to work. If I want the fullness of joy, I need his presence. If I want his power, I need his word. I'm about to run up in here. So the reason I come to church is to get into the fullness of his presence. Oh, y'all just miss me. Y'all just miss me. We're running around. I was having a conversation with a group of preachers. They were all lamenting about church attendance and people coming to church. I said, that's because we don't understand what church is for. And so we're running around asking people to come to church. If people ever really understood that in his presence is the fullness of joy, you can only get the fullness in his presence. And you can only get his collective presence when the whole body comes together. Oh, y'all ain't said nothing to me. It ain't got nothing to do with tithes. Hey, no. It's got everything to do with the fullness of joy. And I need that fullness of joy so that when I go out in the world, I can exercise his power. Because I'm not going to feel his presence when I'm out there in the world, but I can still have his power without ever feeling his presence. Oh, God. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So while I'm sitting at the business table, I can still operate in power. Ain't got to be no... Because ain't nobody going to give you a tamarind and huck a shah at the conference meeting. When you're on the job and they're getting on your last nerve, ain't going to be no praise team. Ain't going to be no Hammond B3 organ back there. Ain't going to be no touch your neighbor. You just got to know I got access to some power. Prophetic problem solving is a realization that I have power that is ready and available to me with one word. Just one word. So Jesus is on the way and the centurion is thinking prophetically and he says, no, I was trying to solve the problem prophetically. He doesn't need to come to my house. So he sends servants back out. All the religious people, Lord have mercy, are with him. All the religious people are walking with Jesus. There's a crowd. What crowd? The same crowd that was following him. And now the Jewish elders, they're all following Jesus. The religion is following Jesus. But revelation is talking to him. Lord. Y'all are too tired. So listen carefully. Is it okay if I teach like this? So, because I want you to get something. I don't want to hype you. I want you to leave with something in your belly and in your spirit. You're waiting on the Lord to come to your house. That's religion. Religion is an ugly reason to come to God. The reason you come to God is through revelation. God has to be revealed. That's why he's not often recognized. But when you recognize who he really is, you realize that just one shout, one cry. As a parent, I don't care where my child is. If I hear their voice, just one cry. Just one cry. My daughter, we got separated at the airport. I was mad because, you know, I got, you know, when you travel like I do, you got everything. You got TSA pre-check, TSA post-check, TSA. Okay, y'all are too quiet. You got clear, you got unclear, you got everything. Everything so that you can move fast and move quick. And so my whole family's on the clear thing and we go through the clear and we're walking through and you know, and they separated us for some obscure reason. You know, for the first time I never heard anything. And so she had to go around the other way and she goes around the other way and I'm sitting there on the other side. And you know, my daughter's old, you know, she's not grown. She thinks she grown, but she ain't grown. She thinks she grown, but she ain't grown. She thinks she grown, but she, anyway. All right, so my baby is on, she's still my baby. And she's on the other side and I don't see her. And I'm like, honey, where's Liv? Do you see her? And my wife is sitting there on the phone or something. I'm like, she fine. She all right. She over there. And I'm like, baby, where is she at? I don't see her. She like disappear. I don't see her. And I'm looking. I can't see her through all the equipment and all the stuff. And I don't see her. And then I heard a voice. She says something. And she was behind the barrier. She was going through the thing. And I heard her voice. Her voice was her location. I wish I had a church in here. I couldn't see it, but I heard it. Slap your neighbor high five and say, every time you open your mouth, God hears you. God hears you. And this is the confidence that we have. That when we pray according to his will, God hears. The man said, oh, I got to go. See, if y'all had shown me time early, I'd have got us out early. Y'all was tripping. It's their fault. I'm almost there. Watch this. The centurion, don't miss this point. The centurion sends the servants out. And the servants tell Jesus this. Our master said, you ain't got to come to the house. And Jesus is sitting there listening. No interruption. Our master said he's a man under authority. He understands how authority works. He tells this person to go, that person to go. He knows that if he sends out a word, that word is on a letter, on a parchment paper, and it's sealed. It has a seal on there. And anybody that reads that word knows that the word is true. And if they don't follow that word, then they are, watch me now, an unauthorized individual in the kingdom, and therefore set aside until they can find somebody who can follow that word. So every time my word goes out, it is signed, sealed, and delivered. So that when it is received, the person that receives it knows that that word is from me. Y'all sitting on this thing, right? So the centurion says these words to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm amazed. I've been looking all over for somebody who understands how my word works. I haven't found them all in Israel. I had to go outside of my base to find somebody who would believe my word is true. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. And watch this now. Watch this. I love the Bible. Since you're sitting down the whole service, watch this. The Bible says that the centurion then says, all you got to do is say the word. All you got to do is say the word, and my servant would be healed. Is it just me? Or when I read the text never says Jesus never said nothing. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Oh, y'all trying. Oh, I can't come down. They told me I can't come down. That's why I'm staying right here. I'm being good, camera people. I'm being good. I'm in this. You keep me in a box. I'm in a box. Jesus never opened his mouth. Jesus never said a thing. The centurion said prophetically, say the word. God, Jesus, Lord, heaven. The centurion spoke the word to the word. And the word said, amen. The word went about his business because the word was already done. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I dare you to speak a word into your future and watch the word say amen. Oh, I dare you to find somebody and prophetically problem solve whatever it is you're going through and say, I'm about to speak the word. Jesus, I'm done. Jesus never opened his mouth. When the centurion opened his, he was speaking the word. The servants left. Jesus stopped and said, I'm amazed. I've been looking all over for somebody who can problem solve prophetically. who can take faith and do something with it. Speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus turned around. He never came to the man's house. The centurion never met Jesus. Y'all are not here with me. There was no praise service. There was no prayer. There nobody laid no hands on nobody. He just said, if you speak it, it can be done. Because every word you speak is sealed. Every word you speak is sealed. It has power. So much that it cannot return back to you void. It's got to accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. And the Bible says, and the servants went back home, and when they went back home, they found the servant healed. Touch your neighbor real quick and say, you about to find something. Come on here. You about to find something better than you left it. You about to find something healed. You about to find something set free. You about to... You're late. You're late. Stand to your feet all over this church. My assignment this morning was simple. I know it's Father's Day. I know I could have picked a million texts, but God told me to talk about unprecedented faith. I was in Los Angeles, and I've been traveling a lot and preaching a lot. I seldom used to advertise that stuff because of my dogma. I got locked into a box of thinking. I got locked into what everybody else wanted me to be. Life is too short to waste it on living somebody else's version of your life. So dogma is a trap. It traps you and confines you into a systematic way of thinking that you begin to believe God can only do it this way. And so I for years, I used to say, I don't have Michael Phillips Ministry. I don't have it. Everything was Kingdom Life Church. Everything was Kingdom Life Church. I mean, everything. So my soul, it almost killed me, literally. Because it was all about KLC, all about KLC. And dogmatically, I was making an error and didn't realize I was becoming a generational thief in the process. Because, watch me now, like the centurion, I felt unworthy for Jesus to come to my house. Oh, God. Y'all are too quiet. I didn't feel like he wanted to use me in that capacity. As a matter of fact, I didn't know all this was going to happen with my church. When I decided to be a pastor, I said, God, you give me a couple 100 people, I'll pastor them, I'll love them. That was the deal. He broke the deal. He broke the deal. In fact, he never made that deal with me. I made it with myself. What deals are you making with yourself that keeps the Lord coming to your house? Because here's the thing, he'll come to your house. He was on his way. And he'll do it and he'll leave. Y'all don't hear me. And if you're satisfied with that, you can play something soft now. Well, the preaching moment is over. Y'all, the window done passed. I done did like 3 touch your neighbors. I never got a... You can keep doing that. Or you can see that God is immeasurable. He has manifold wisdom. So why confine him to your little theological construct? Here's what I discovered out of a lot of reflection and a lot of support from people who I confide in. When my dad died, part of my concept of God died with him. Y'all too quiet. See, I'm free enough to share what goes on in my life because I refuse to let the devil use any part of my history to stop my destiny. And you can sit there and look cute like you ain't never had no problem, but I can tell you then you've never had no miracle. Because the prerequisite for a miracle is a problem. Period. When my dad died, part of my construct of God died with him. The part that loves unconditionally. The part that is non-punitive. My father would spank you and love you all in the same moment. I mean, literally. He would be furious. I mean, just mad. He's a big guy, and he would be so mad. He had, listen, y'all don't, we went through, y'all would call Child Protective Services. I would be in therapy right now for trauma care. My parents would have to go through trauma-informed care. Where the social workers at? You know what I'm talking about. And we had, my dad had this belt. My sister's here. Everybody give it up for my sister, favorite. That's my other sister. Oh, that's my other sister. So both my sisters here, and they know what I'm talking about. And we went, my father, before he passed, he took us somewhat intuitively, prophetically, on a road trip. We went to 27 states in his Cadillac. And he took us to see things like the Redwood Forest and the Grand Canyon, Mount Rushmore. Me and my sis got in a helicopter with no doors. Trina was too scared. She's like, no, I ain't going up there. And we up there, we are the adventurers of the family. And we're up there in Mount Rushmore, no helicopter, no doors, and hanging out the side of it, acting crazy. My dad up there with us like, whoa. And he somewhat intuitively, prophetically, took us on this trip that was the thing that brought me back to understanding who God is. And whenever it gets hard for me and I start questioning God and what he can do and what he called me to do and what he tells me to do, and the things I'm believing for, which are always, always bigger than your capacity. If it's not, it's not God. I'll just tell you. It's ego if it's small. I have dropped some bombs in here today, I'll tell you. And I'm doing such a poor job with time. Oh my God. In that moment, my father, me and my sister, this one, we were always at each other's throat and neck. We're 2 years apart. We're 2 years apart. And she's a October baby. I'm a November baby. Nene, you are August baby. So, you know, she's a Libra, right? Not that I believe in any of that. But you know, they can get on your nerves sometimes. And she was always getting me into mad trouble. Like, she was quiet, but sneaky. And she would coax me, go do that, go do that. And I'd do it like a dummy. So the three of us are in the back of this Cadillac. I'll make a long story short. And it's three kids in the back of a car, you know, in the 80s. There's no technology. There's no Netflix. There's nothing. There's the radio with two stations and an 8-track hanging out of his car. And we're on the road. There's nothing to do. There's no cell phone, nothing to play with. And we're back there just at each other. And my father in the front, pipe down, pipe down, pipe down, pipe down. And we just turned up. So he finally says, y'all gonna get it. And he had levels. You could get the Big Mac. The Big Mac was one smack, just on the butt, just. His hand was so big, that's why he called it Big Mac. Or you could get Rob. Rob was the belt. Rob. And nobody wanted Rob. There's this thick leather belt, cowhide. Take your skin right off. It's a different day. It's a different day, people. Don't need to call Child Protective Services. It's all good. And it wasn't that serious. It wasn't like that, but it was a threat. And so Trina and I acted up so bad. He said, y'all gonna get robbed when we get to this hotel. So we went, and you know, you back then you had to take a bath and all that stuff and get out the bath and go. So that's what it was. You fly right after that. And we did that, and we took our baths, and somehow Trina would have this mechanism of crying. And every time she would break down crying, and my father would say, don't do it again. She go, Daddy, I ain't gonna ever do it again. And he go, okay, baby, don't do it no more. And I'm sitting there like, so she cries and gets sent to the room. Michael, come in here. I got to go on. And I'm like, dog, for real? Like, that's just a mess right there. And for the first time, my dad, he lays me across his pillow, and he's going to spank me. And he starts crying. And he's crying, and he's crying. And I look up, and he's just crying. And finally, I got off the pillow and I just hugged him. And he just sat there and cried and held me. And he told me to go to bed. I go back to that moment now when God is telling me, I need you to go preach this gospel around the world. And I said, yes. And on July 21st, I'm going to launch Michael Phillips Ministries for the first time. Yeah. As a father, I understand that embrace now. I understand what he was going through. I understand how he felt. I understand the fear that was in his heart for his family and their futures. I get it now, because I'm a dad. In the same way, God loves you to the point where all of the correction and all of the rejection and all of the things that you go through is to make you become who he created you to be. Not somebody else's version of you. So unprecedented faith is to believe that you have that type of power. It's is to believe you are who God said you are. Because guess what? Nobody else will. And that centurion is teaching us something. You ain't got to come all the way down here. I know who I am. And I know who you are. Just say the word. So Jesus will keep coming to your house. He'll do it if that's what you want. But when you understand who you are, you'll say, Jesus, you ain't got to come no more. Send me. Y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. I'll go. I'll go in your authority and I'll go in your power. Send me. I'll go. And I pray that you get that level of unprecedented faith. You're going to leave this room and God's going to speak to your heart. He's going to tell you to do some things that are not logical. Faith is not logical. It's not illogical. It's really theological. It's set and based on who God is. He is the object of our faith. And because he is the object of our faith, I can believe in an unprecedented fashion. There doesn't need to be a precedent for me to have to believe. It doesn't have to. I know we love to do things based on models and data and all that stuff. I get it, and I'm like that too. But some things doesn't have a model. Ask Uber. Ask Apple. Ask Tesla. Ask Amazon. Hallelujah. And if people outside of our group get that, then why don't we who walk with him all the time understand that he can do something unprecedented? Come on, lift those hands all over the church. I pray that God will unlock something in your spirit today that's unprecedented. I pray that God will heal every daddy wound in this room. There are many. I didn't touch it today, but I can speak prophetically over it. Every father wound. Every hurt, every feeling of inadequacy, every misunderstanding, every perspective and view that is flawed because of a relationship you never had, one you wanted to have, or one that was toxic for you to have. I pray that that particular cycle in your life is broken. I pray that you are healed in the depths of your soul. I pray that you understand that you have always had a heavenly Father, one who's looked out for you more than you'll ever know. I pray you leave this place with an unprecedented faith and a realization that God can do anything. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. To him be glory forever and forever. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen.